So this morning, we're going back to where we have been after a week off. The series, as most of you know if you've been here, I call it a masterpiece of grace because it's a study in Paul's letter to the Romans. So we are almost to the finish line. And this morning's section that we're going to look at is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. We're going to try to get through those verses in Romans 14. I've really been looking forward to sharing this because it has a lot of things that are relevant to our, all of it does, and I feel silly saying that, but there's something I think about Romans 14 that the church really needs to hear. I see Dave's got some outlines. If anybody doesn't have one and wants one, just let him know, all right? I don't see any hands going up, but it has tremendous relevance in our lives in the church and what goes on, not just now or back then when Paul wrote the letter, but just always in the church. And I want to start with a short quote from Warren Wiersbe, one of the sources that I've studied from. If you know Romans 14, some of you do, some of you don't, maybe offhand, you'll see quickly where we're going to go this morning. Some activities, this is Wiersbe, some activities we know are wrong because the Bible clearly condemns them. Other activities we know are right because the Bible clearly commands them. But when it comes to areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture, we find ourselves needing some other kind of guidance. Paul gave principles of this guidance in this chapter, chapter 14. He explained how believers could disagree on non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. Because really the heart of Romans 14 is an issue of the unity of the body of Christ. Because Paul saw things dividing the church that he was very concerned about. And so he says right out of the gate in verse 1, he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Other translations, the NIV uses the phrase disputable matters. He talks, disputable matters, things that, there's some, uncertainty about how we should walk those out. Leave it to the King James. Doubtful disputations, right? Not phrases we would necessarily use today. Many other translations use the word opinions. Opinions. What do they say? I don't know. How much is a cup of coffee now? It depends on where you go, right? Let's say it's a dollar, Now I can't remember how the quote goes. It's something about your opinion is something about a cup of coffee. Your opinion, and we'll say a dollar, or if at Starbucks, your opinion in $6 will, get you a cup of coffee. In other words, our opinion isn't always worth a lot, right? So thank you for bailing me out. I got halfway out. I was out on the limb and I couldn't remember how to say it. We're going to use the phrase disputable matters I think is in the NIV. So I'll make reference to that a number of times as we go along. This chapter is going to lay out some great things, but it's not going to satisfy everybody because there are things that some people would put under the category of disputable matters, but other people would say, no, they're non-essentials. Or I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Some people would say, that's a disputable matter, that is a non-essential, and other people say, no, that's absolutely essential, right? So it doesn't settle every issue. But hopefully, we can at least agree that there are things that are disputable matters, okay? It's not crystal clear in the Scriptures. We have to apply certain things so that we can sort out how to do that. There are things that are not clearly labeled in Scripture as right, wrong, etc. So let's just read the text. Take a minute here to read the text. Romans 14, I already, verse 1 is up there, but we'll just read the passage we're going to study. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Again, I'm reading from the New King James. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Lord, please open our hearts that we could receive from your word. Liberty and love. These are the things that we're going to kind of weigh out in this passage. The way of unity, because this is a passage about unity, is liberty in non-essentials and love in all things. Liberty in non-essentials and love in all things. So Paul starts with kind of a controversial phrase right in verse 1. He talks about the weak. He doesn't specifically here mention the strong, in that sense. Actually, he mentions the first time I believe that he uses the word strong is in the next chapter, when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So obviously, he's talking about the weak versus the strong, even though he doesn't use the word strong right away. If there's weak, then there's strong, right? There's an interesting twist here. Because, let me just define scruples. I just want to mention that. I looked it up. It's one of those things, you know what the word, but what's the actual definition? An uneasy feeling arising from conscience or principle. So Paul says, and again, this is farther down. This is, a little ways down the road, chapter 15. To bear with the scruples, the uneasy feeling that someone has in their conscience about certain things, okay? So bear with that. And this is the thing, and this is what it gets a little bit, I won't say controversial, but there's an interesting twist here. The ones whom Paul calls weak really often come across as the strong. And the weak... And these aren't my words, okay? This is the Bible. The weak are those whose consciences will not permit them to partake in what Paul calls disputable matters. Paul does not use the word weak in a judgmental way. He's kind of a descriptive way. He's trying to make a comparison, and he uses it in a descriptive way. So those who fall into that category, and again, I know it's probably offensive when you feel like, I'm not going to partake in that, and obviously there's clearly things we can partake in scripturally, but if it's one of those disputable matters, and you say, I'm going to stay away from that, you don't think that you're doing that because you're weak, right? You think you're doing that because of strength, of your love for God, and you'll see as this all kind of bears itself out as Paul goes on, that it's whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whether you observe days or whether you don't. It's all to the Lord. It's all for the Lord. And it's not a bad thing if your conscience doesn't allow you to participate in something that is in that category of disputable matters. So don't feel offended. You know, we're not saying, oh, you're just a weak, you know, whatever. That's not what the scripture is saying. Folks who stay away from things that, again, aren't maybe clearly laid out in scripture. And again, I know people will always argue about what falls in what category, as I've already made reference. But, you know, but people that do that because they love Jesus. If they say, you know what, I got to stay away from that. And, you know, you may have freedom of conscience to participate in that, but I don't. And I'm going to stay away from that. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing, actually, right? And I'll show you, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Both classes, that's not the word, both groups of people, I don't want to say classes, that's terrible. Both groups of people are accepted into the church, right? And you know, that's just I hope that's clear to all of us. What were the issues of the day? I already made reference to them. In Paul's day, in verse 2, he talks about eating certain foods. In verse 5, he talks about observing special days. Now, those are not things that are going to set people's hair on fire today, right? Those aren't the kinds of things that you say, oh, that's no big deal, you know? The things that I'm concerned about, the things that my conscience won't allow, I mean, they're a lot bigger than that. But what you got to understand is in Paul's day, and when he wrote this, these things were a big deal, okay? They may not be so much today. For the most part, they're not. But in his day, these were big issues. And they were dividing the church, often along the lines of Jew and Gentile. Not totally, but often along the lines of Jew and Gentile. Because you know, if you know anything about Scripture in the Old Testament, how the Old Testament law had very strict dietary restrictions and dietary rules that the Jews needed to follow. And, you know, the issue of meat, which he's talking about specifically, and we've talked about this before, there was meat. It originated as an animal, but eventually it became a sacrifice, often in that culture, in a pagan sacrificial ritual. And then whatever was left over went to the marketplace, right? And it was sold in the public square. And you can understand why some people would say, that's a bridge too far for me. I don't really want to participate or, you know, and eat that meat, especially a Jewish believer who all of his life was very, very conscious of what he could or could not eat, he or she could or could not eat. So that's the one thing, the eating of certain meats, the observance of days. You know, if you're a Jewish man or woman and you've grown up in all the holy days in Judaism and you've observed those, you know, faithfully, consistently throughout your life, and then you get saved and you come to Christ, you can understand why they would still say, you know what, I'm gonna observe the Day of Atonement. They know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that, but they still want to observe it. Yom Kippur, as it's known in Hebrew, the Day of Atonement. So, you know, that's cool. They still do that, not as a means of salvation, not, you know, as something to earn points with God, but it's just something their conscience wants to participate. And the Gentiles are like, we never did it before. We're not going to start now. You know, we're saved by grace. Why go down that road now? This is where things get dicey. When we start talking about today's disputable matters, right? This is where, you know, people get a little bit, whatever. Trying to think of a good way to say it. These matters of conscience. So they're not on the outline, they're not on the overhead. Alcohol, music, movie, TV, you know, just entertainment in general. Social media, cigarettes, clothing, luxury, possessions. Heaven, boy, he drives way too nice of a car to be a Christian. It's just a personal one for me. I like to hunt. Always have since I was a little kid and you know, still do. I've lost a little bit of my zeal as I've gotten older, but I still love to get out and I like to hunt. And for some, that's a disputable matter that they don't want to, and I get it. I don't ever try to push that on anybody or whatever. It's just something I enjoy. Try to be conscientious and do it in the proper way and such. But so those are just some things. It's not hard to see how these things could, you know, how people would wrestle with it. Well, you're saying it's a disputable matter, but man, I really think it's essential. So like alcohol, right? Well, of course, you know, that can be done in excess. And, you know, being the jail chaplain, and I've said this before, I was just talking to a CO a couple of weeks ago in the jail, and probably 80 to 90% of people who are in jail, it's something to do with drugs or alcohol. You know, just it's something, you know, so I always say, nothing good ever comes out of it, you know? And I made a decision early on in my Christian life that I was just gonna totally avoid it. Am I hung up with a person who has a glass of wine or a beer? No, they just ain't, it's not me. Maybe I fall in the weak category on that, right? It's okay. It's okay. I've often said, you know, not only is it, you know, the concern about excess, but I also, and Kate Eggling always used to remind me of something I said to her many years ago about this subject, you know, mixed drinks send mixed messages, right? Sometimes you just got to think about, we don't represent ourselves, we represent Christ. So that's that. Music, of course, what we would call quote-unquote secular music can have ungodly lyrics. It can have very ungodly artists performing it. I get that. Movies or whatever form of entertainment, they can have a lot of negative, impure things or whatever in them. Social media, a lot of questionable stuff out there. Plus, social media is just a great, great time waster. Right? It's like a black hole. Cigarettes, you know, I don't think there's a person here that would disagree, you know, with the fact that you're better off without smoking cigarettes, right? They're not healthy and they could harm you and all of that. You know, clothing, the Bible talks about modesty. You know, having nice things could lead to covetousness. If somebody has a lot of luxury and a lot of disposable wealth, they can use on things like that. You know, so there's all these things. And you could see how a case could be made in the heart and mind of some that, you know, some people say this is a disputable matter, but man, to me, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And it might be appropriate to speak to someone about some of these things. But we don't have the authority to go beyond Scripture. And to say to someone who drinks a small amount of alcohol or listens to secular music that their salvation is in jeopardy. Is it a concern? It could be, and you can have that conversation. But you've got to know where to draw the lines. Okay, let's talk about a couple other things here. Verse 4, Paul makes the reference, to his own master he stands or falls. So he talks about not judging. And boy, oh boy, is that ever an issue that comes up from time to time. But understand that he's talking in this case about non-essential things, about disputable matters. At the end of the day, when it comes to disputable matters, we can admonish, we can discuss, we can warn, we can disagree on things. But we can't get on the soapbox and condemn a person who has liberty of conscience if they participate in one of these disputable matters. That goes beyond when you know, we're stepping over a line. And I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, 1 Corinthians 10:23, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now, when he says all things are lawful, you understand the context that he's saying that. There's the clear things, right, that are in Scripture that are non-negotiable. The most important thing is that we have peace with our Master, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that works within us. I came across something about this whole idea of judging. We are not omniscient. which means we don't know everything. So our judgment doesn't have all the facts many times. We are not objective. So our judgment is tainted by self-interest. We are not perfect. So our judgment can be hypocritical. And we are not God. Newsflash. So our judgment has no jurisdiction. Does that mean, again, that we can't speak to, that admonish, exhort people, warn people, you know, if you feel like they're going down the wrong, have at it. But just understand where to draw the line. Verse 5, being fully convinced in your own mind. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the hardest part of this whole thing. You might say, well, that's nothing. You know, that's not a controversial statement. The hardest thing to grasp, listen closely, is that there are things that are wrong for you but might be okay for someone else. That is the hardest thing to come to terms with. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just have it uniform, down the middle, this is it, you know, and why, God, why didn't you clarify all this stuff? There's some things to take into consideration. Maybe it has to do with how God wants to use you in a unique ministry or calling. And so you don't have the freedom to do something that someone else does. Maybe it's your past and what you're vulnerable to, right? What you know, you could put white powder in front of my nose, wouldn't mean a darn thing to me, right? Just like, who cares? But for other people, and I'm not saying we ever should be doing drugs, that's not my point, but we are, I hope you understand that. We are, if you're vulnerable to something, you know, well, let's go to alcohol. Maybe the white powder wasn't a good thing. But, you know, if you can have a glass of wine, but for somebody who's struggled with alcoholism their whole life, you know, to say, here, have a drink, that's horrible. You know, that would not be a loving thing to do. So the reality is, it's very hard to accept the fact that someone has freedom of conscience in an area that you don't. And even harder to not feel like it's your God-given responsibility to straighten them out. Amen? You know, I know this is going to seem like nothing to most of you, but you could maybe, you know, if you were athletic or you were involved in sports, you know, whatever your sport was, and a lot of you know me and heard my story before. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, I was a competitive water skier. Loved it. It really became a part of my identity because I was good at it and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, so it was a big, big part of my life when I got saved. And about a year after I got saved, maybe a couple years, I'm not sure, shortly after we got married, and I was 21, I think, at the time, I don't know. But so at some point along the way, I felt like God said, hang it up, bud. No more skiing for you. So, you know, do I go around saying, nobody better ever water ski, right? But it had become my identity. It had become my idol. It had, you know, it just meant, you know, I have done, I get into my whole story, but you know, you grow up without a dad for, you know, all your teen years and you don't have that affirmation. And it's not a knock on my dad, just, you know, the way our family, what happened and all that, you know, and you find something that people say, oh, Tim Lindsay's going to be at that tournament over in all, you know, Ballston Spa at Ballston Lake. And, you know, cause I usually always on the podium, you know, sometimes would win and all that. But, you know, so that's kind of like, oh man, this is something I, you know, I'm good at. And God said, I'll have that. I'll take that, please. Robert Mount said, a natural consequence of the more restricted perspective is to condemn those who are enjoying greater freedom. What is wrong for me translates easily into what is wrong for everyone. Be careful on that. You know, the word is tossed around a lot, legalism. And I came across some, I don't know if it's a technical definition for legalism, but it says, legalism makes minor matters, disputable matters, the test of true spirituality. Be careful. All right, almost done. To the Lord, verses 6 and 8, he makes that phrase, no matter whether you partake or you abstain, you do it to the Lord. Maybe better for us would be for the Lord, okay? Just to understand what I'm saying. The issue goes beyond whether or not you have freedom of conscience to participate in something. The issue, the real issue, is whether your intention or your action is to honor the Lord. If you have the freedom to partake, do it as unto the Lord. If you feel the need to abstain and stay away from something, do it as unto the Lord, right? I mean, I hope that makes some sense to you. If you have freedom of conscience, or whether your conscience prohibits you, the motivation must be the same. I do this, or I abstain from this for the Lord. We can bless the Lord for our freedom, or we can bless the Lord for our ability to refrain from things that we are not comfortable with in our conscience. The person who just wants to flaunt their freedom in front of everybody, they're not acting in love, right? In everything we do, it is for the Lord, and it's our love for God. For matters of conscience, the individual's motivation has a lot to do with the morality of what they're doing. We give God thanks for our freedom or our commitment to abstain, as I already said. It's all for Jesus. Verse 9, Christ died for all of us. Christ died for all of us. We can't afford to be at odds with one another, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, since Christ himself died for all of us. Paul saw a church that was on the verge of division over disputable matters, and that deeply, deeply concerned him. Love conquers all. The stronger, using his weak and strong sort of thing, were not wrong regarding their view on meat and days. You know, what was back in this passage. You know, so let's say you feel the freedom to get in your car and turn on the radio and listen to some oldies station or something. If you're picking up a brother or sister in Christ and taking them somewhere and you know that that bothers them, and they get in your car and you do it anyways, shame on you. Shame on you, because you're not acting in love. We are not islands unto ourselves. We are a community of people. If you're one who is strong in certain areas, don't use that freedom to put a stumbling block in front of someone else. That's what Paul is teaching. It's so important to remember that our actions affect others. Amen? We should never try to force someone with scruples, that slide is gone, someone with scruples about something to do, you know, they have something that violates their conscience. Just as you should not judge someone who partakes in something that you chose to abstain from. I just want to read this point that I made here. The stronger brother or sister must be willing to forego their strength for the sake of the weaker. But this is the second part, but it's very important. The church must never allow the, quote, weaker brother or sister to establish his or her scruples as the law for the Christian community. Amen? And that's where things get wonky. That's where things get really weird. So that's it. You know, I could have gone deeper. There's more to say. I will just make this one. I had this problem last week where I had multiple closings. Where are we? We got a couple minutes, and I'll get you on your feet in just 2 minutes. In Galatians, when Paul dealt with some things, he came out with guns blazing. Whoo-wee. What he, you know, the folks that he called, or that we call now, the Judaizers, you know, those who are trying to impose Jewish law on Gentile Christians. And one of the big things, of course, was circumcision. And I think all the children are in Sunday school, but Paul says in Galatians 5:12, those that are pushing circumcision, I wish they'd castrate themselves, right? Emasculate themselves. Why was he so, you know, I don't want to say angry, but just so the strength of what he was saying. And that seems like kind of in Romans 14, he's kind of mellow, right? A little bit. And it's because there's a difference. In Galatians, the Judaizers were going so far as to say, if you Gentiles don't do all this stuff, if you don't get circumcised, if you don't obey all this stuff, you're not saved. And Paul, that drew a line for Paul. And boy, he came out against it as strong can be. This is not what was happening in Romans. They were just getting divided over disputable matters. We have to always understand, and this is not easy, this is lifelong, what the difference is between personal conviction and absolute truth. Okay? That's very, very important. Do our convictions about these things rise to the level of doctrinal truth, or are they personal convictions? That's so very, very important to keep in mind. Sometimes the differences that divide us, to say, is it really worth it when the Great Commission is going unfulfilled? You know, let's keep our priorities straight. Would you stand to your feet? Look at that. It is like 11:30 on the dot. That's kind of my goal. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that, because now every time I go over, you'll make faces at me. These are just some closing bullet points before we pray. There is no place for judging fellow believers on disputable matters of faith. Number two, every Christian is a servant of God and answerable first and foremost to Him. Number three, when our lifestyle choices cause another to stumble, we should put our neighbor's good above our own. Number four, unity is more important than any individual's preference. And lastly, we are to serve one another for the sake of unity and follow Christ's example. Amen? Father, I know this is much easier to preach than it is to live, as so many things are in the Christian life. I just would ask God that we would be a body of believers who walk in unity, who extend grace. Yeah, there's times to say, brother, sister, are you sure? You sure? Has God really, you know, given you freedom in this area, or are you just kind of running with it or whatever? I mean, we can have those conversations, and that's all part of our walk, and that's all part of our love for one another. But God, I just pray that we would just have a right heart in all of these things, and that we wouldn't be so adamant about our freedom in something that we're willing to cause another to stumble just to prove a point that we can do something. That is so, so ungodly. And for those that abstain from things, you know, that are in that category, please don't, you know, think that your brother who does or your sister who doesn't love Jesus with all their heart. And so, God, I pray that this message and what Paul was communicating through this, and we'll get into there's a little bit more he talks about next week, or actually after 2 weeks from now, after Teen Challenge. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray your blessing, and I just pray that if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ and has not surrendered their lives to him, there is no greater life, there is no greater joy than to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, I extend that invitation on behalf of you, Lord, to anybody here that doesn't know if Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that they would say yes to you and acknowledge what you've done for them in their lives by dying on the cross for their sins and giving them new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If that's you, I'm not going to call you out in the service here. Just please talk to me, talk to someone, say, I want to know more about Jesus, or I really want to surrender my life to him. So we thank you for it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. I do too. Not as much as he does, but none of us can. But God bless you. You're dismissed.